We're making a bit of a fuss of them. And the context is this: December 17th, late last year, I and Wendy, a few others from the parish, hopped it off to Hildenborough to witness them being duly commissioned, along with a few other people from the local churches, to be Anna chaplains or Anna friends. As you know, both these lovely sisters in the Lord do much already in the parish, so it's amazing they've done all this other training and can work with, I suppose, people suffering with dementia or the onset of dementia. And we've got plans afoot in the parish to do something quite simple and homely and appropriate for them. So why don't we get the round of applause out of the way, and then we'll let them say what they're going to be doing, and I'll pray for them. This one's Sandy, that one's Chris. Sandy's going to say a few words.
Right, I'm going to say about Anna chaplaincy, which I am going to be, or I'm. It's for older people, and it began in Alton, Hampshire, in 2010. There are now dozens of Anna chaplaincies working across the country. Anna chaplains are named after the widow Anne, who appears with Simeon in Luke's Gospel. Both are good role models of faithful older people. And the chaplains are there for people of strong, little or no faith at all. It involves visiting older people wherever they may live, giving them spiritual support in a gentle and loving way, and bringing comfort when they may be at the low time in their lives. The chaplaincy is intended to complement and run alongside rather than replicate or replace nourishing ministry already being done by the churches. And we mustn't forget, of course, the carers. They're very important as well.
Chris and Sandy, come and join me. Not just those you're caring for, but those who 24/7 have to care for those. And I know you do a lot of work around the parish, so thank you for adding this to already what's a rich repertoire. Don't overdo it. And we're there for you if you need a listening ear and so on. Do chat with them afterwards and find out more. Let me pray. George, why don't you come and lay a hand on this one? I'll lay a hand on that one. All right. Do have a look at George's tie. He's never worn it before. It's got stars all over it. So if you look at George this evening and say thank you for leading the service, you could say I've got stars in my eyes.
It's the love of the universe, isn't it?
Yeah. Father, we thank you for Sandy. We thank you for Chris. And we thank you that in the name of Christ, they will go on our behalf to care for those in need and to extend your loving arms to those who care all the time. And particularly we can pray for those in our network of relationships who struggle with the debilitating effects of age or memory loss. And we pray for them now. And we thank you for every pastoral arm or work of the church in this parish and further afield. And pray that you would care for those who seek to minister your shepherding love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you again.
Our reading this evening is Job chapter 19, which can be found on page 523 in the Pew Bibles. Job chapter 19. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry, I have been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, There is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped by only the skin of my teeth.
Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, how we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If I may, I'll give one or two vicar-like notices and then we'll share the piece and you can all mingle around and give chance for the music group to take their seats. Do please continue to pray for the refurbishment happening in this building. David and Paul Jagger are here most mornings. There's an awful lot of work going on all our behalves, and we're most grateful. It's taking shape before our very eyes. We'd normally have Sarah Thompson with us, but she's really laid low. We've been sick with flu all week, but I'm sure she'll get back to things this next week. Do remember her and her family. Heard via Jill Harris, via Merle, Tim's husband, that Tim Bignan is really not in a very good way. So remember them, as it were, with one thing after another. Tim especially was a regular member here. Hoping to see them Monday or Tuesday, and I'm seeing David Hayes and probably Rosemary Tuesday afternoon, so remember them as well. Glad you're all here. Nice to see so many of you here. There's a great crowd, probably finished by now, but they started at 6 o'clock at St Saviour's. Different youth groups from around the town, up nearer on the Dry Hill estate. Were they making a lot of noise as you walked past? Yes, they were. And having a good, they were. Wendy heard them. Was open house all right yesterday? Oh, you weren't there? Oh, baptism preparation. It was good. Very good. That's enough from me. Let me pray. Father, we pray that it would be the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lives, the one who loves, who speaks deeply to our hearts and souls this night. And for those for whom we have care and compassion, we pray for greater skill and grace to minister to their needs. For Jesus' sake, amen. My Bible reading today was from Peter's second letter, and it mentions that the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from a time of trial. That might actually be a word for someone this evening, but it could be a script or a heading over the whole book of Job. Righteous Job, he's called. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people, or people like righteous Job, from a time of trial. And indeed it was, as we know, 42 chapters in the Old Testament of a time of trial. When we read in staff prayers this last week, Psalm 103, thank you, Sally, for those prayers, the official Church of England prayer after the psalm reads as such, and it struck me as a wonderful commentary on the whole book of Job. Merciful Lord, as we come from dust and return to dust, show us the face of our Redeemer, that in our frailty we may bless your name and praise you all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have wondered whether I've been wise to say we're doing four chapters on Job. Job is not an easy read. You could say it's pretty much not sunny side up. I certainly like my eggs, as a brief aside, sunny side up. I've nothing against anybody who likes to turn them over and spoil the whole... No, but anyway, Job is not actually, frankly, a sunny side book of the Bible, is it? You've got some highlights. But even there is a particular challenge, because I remember speaking 2 weeks ago on that wonderful golden moment in 42 chapters. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All of a sudden, the sun is out and Job is right in the moment with the Lord. And we have another such verse this evening towards the end of Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Handel's Messiah has those wonderful words in it, as I'm sure you know. So you have a long book and you have a few golden moments in it. What are we doing, just missing out all of the other 38 chapters, shall we say? Worth reflecting that in the Old Testament, and particularly Job, as I'll be reflecting upon, this is the book that Jesus read. You're intrigued about Jesus. You know him, you love him, you seek to follow him. His bedside reading was the Old Testament. His summer read was the Old Testament. His book of choice was the Old Testament. His word from God. Wait a minute, he was God. He doesn't need any help, does he? He spent a lot of time reading the scriptures. He was totally dependent on it. My bread, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He was saturated in this book. It's the book Jesus read. And whilst we look at an isolated scripture, it's always good to compare those isolated scriptures with other scriptures. And then as scripture comes down, the historic church, now over 2,000 years, it's marinated in good Christian doctrine. Hopefully most of it's good. Some of it, God bless the Church of England, is completely and utterly tosh, I have to say, and worth avoiding at all costs. That's why the Word of God needs to be there under the broad scheme of things within the doctrines and councils of the Church. Read it. Think it through for yourself. What is the Lord saying to us? Before I look at Job chapter 19, there is something wonderful in his golden moment towards the end of chapter 1. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Job somehow gets to that point in his immediate place of suffering and is learning to pray. And surely there's no greater gift if we're with someone pastorally or seeking to care for them. Of course we pray for them. Of course we care for them. Of course we love them. But actually, when we leave them, are they more equipped and enabled to pray themselves? That's pastoral care. It's encouraging someone to self-care, to pastor care for themselves. That's what Job is doing. He's praying. When we care and pray for others, We trust that they themselves will learn to pray on their own when we're gone. Small things can help, perhaps a prayer that's given to them and left with them, so that when you're gone, they can read a short, simple prayer. Doesn't have to be a whole book, doesn't have to be a long one. My experience is the shorter, the sweeter, the better it is. The purpose of this particular book is to give people hope while they are struggling in life. You might well say it is more fully an apologetic. I would say, if I was writing an essay, it's a theodicy. So if you will bear with me for a moment, let me just define those two technical words, because they do have something to teach us and encourage us about. An apologetic is not something that you might think, well, I'm a Christian, I need to say sorry all the time, and I need to say sorry for my presence, or I need to say sorry that I believe in Jesus, and it seems to be the case that no one else does. This is not a back foot posture. An apologetic of the Christian faith is a front foot posture. You're on the offensive. It's a reasoned defense. When someone speaks to you that you're wrong, you have courage to say, wait a minute, you say I'm wrong, but I'm telling you you're wrong. And you give a reasoned defense as to why you are. And Job, God bless him, righteous Job, was for most of his 42 chapters surrounded by people saying to him, you're wrong. It's there in chapter 18. Bildad sounds like someone from The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings, doesn't it? Wasn't he Bilbo Baggins? That was it. But this is Bildad, filled with sermon after sermon. Job, you're wrong. But Job somehow finds strength of character to defend his position and say, this is not right. This, my friend, is what's right. It's a reasoned defense of why I think what I do. For many years, I've had a personal discipline. If someone asks me a question about the Christian faith or my perspective on it, if I am unable to give some form of intelligent answer back to them, I will say something like, do you know what? That's a very interesting question. I'll get back to you on that. You might like to practice that yourself. It's not offensive. And of course, as the years and the months go by, you learn an army of arguments and repertoire, so that when things come to you, you don't just excuse yourself. You don't just say, well, go and see the vicar. Or you don't just say, well, the Christian faith doesn't really matter, but it means a lot to me, and you go on your own sweet way. You say something back. If it's right, it's right. If they're wrong, they're wrong. It's a reasoned defense. Most of Job is written by people that are wrong. And Job, in his suffering and difficulty and turmoil, finds ground to stand true. Now, a theodicy, somewhat technical this. Some people say that you can't believe in God in the face of suffering, innocent suffering, or the perplexity of evil. Now, it isn't the case that you can argue that God exists, but you can argue that in the face of those things, it's still possible to hold the view that he is there. And Job is one of the arguments in the whole of Scripture that makes these points. Someone once said, and I think this is a very good point, that when you are faced with evil, you are faced with opposition, you are faced with contrary arguments against you, it's always good to reply. And in fact, sometimes, and I think Job even gets to this point, that you speak to the devil to his face. You can even learn to shout at him. Jesus did that. Get behind me, Satan. One saint of old took an ink pot, it was many years ago, and threw it across the room at Satan. Just get out of my sight. You are wrong, I am right. Make sure you know who you're shouting at. It needs to be the accuser, the one who's having a go at you, not some poor innocent bystander who is a vent for your uncontrolled anger. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Lord knows how to rescue godly and righteous people from their trials. This is Job. For him this was serious. And if we're not play acting at Christianity, for you at your moment or caring for friends, deliver us from evil. Rescue me from this. May my love for you not be in vain. Give me strength to follow you all my days. Job chapter 19, let me give you four quick headings as we rattle through this chapter. The first thing to say in verses 1 to 6 is that Job's patience is wearing thin. And so he's answering not Bilbo Baggins, but Bildad, how long will you torment me? How long is this going to carry on? Good to know that righteous Job, who held firm in spite of the suffering that came his way, is actually human. He's frail. I hardly need to say it. It's okay to be human. Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister, was faced with a preacher and a fellow minister who was convinced that being empowered by the Spirit and living a victorious life, you not need have any problems, and all vestiges of sin and frailty were gone from your humanity. You would be the perfect minister. He was having breakfast with him. Do you know this one? Picked up a jug of milk and poured it over his head. In front of the assembled company, it was pretty clear that this silly twit was human after all. I've met many well-meaning people that sort of feel they have to put on a show when they're struggling because they mustn't let the Lord down or the side down. You're not being human. You're not being real. You're not being honest. Job's wonderful gift. This is the book that Jesus read. This is hurting. Sweat like drops of blood are coming from me as I'm praying. That's Jesus. And now this is Job. How long is this going on for? I cannot cope any longer. These are not unchristian virtues. In fact, they're profoundly Christian things to say. Okay, if you follow the text in detail, you do find that the Lord just has to say to Job a little bit later, do you know what? In your lack of patience, in your struggles, you might have overstepped the line a little bit, but actually, faced with what he was facing, even you could forgive him that. Job's patience was wearing thin. In summary, it's okay, my friends, to be human, to let others into that, to be honest, to be real. From verses 7 to 12, notice that Job feels abandoned by God. It's there almost as you look down in the NIV. He has blocked my way. He has shrouded my path. He has stripped me. He tears me down. His anger burns against me. His troops advance in force. He's alienated me. Who is the he here? It's none other than the Lord himself. The book that Jesus read, aren't we put in remembrance of the great Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very prayer of Christ on the cross, so it is held. If it's okay to be human and to be honest, you're wearing a bit thin, you can't cope anymore, it's certainly okay to rail against God. That's what Job is doing. All those verses are directed to him. He feels abandoned and forsaken by God. Then verses 13 to 22, he appeals to his friends to have pity on him, to those who are around him. They don't listen. They carry on with their torment. I hate watching torture scenes in movies. In fact, sometimes I just switch it off. I can't cope. And I'm not wanting to upset anyone, but I remember one gruesome one with Dustin Hoffman in. I think it was Marathon Man. they drilled a drill through his tooth. Anyway, it's just excruciating. And then they put cloves on it because that dulled the pain. And then they drill again. And it was just, oh dear, I can't. But this is what Job is getting. I mean, this is from his friends. They're attacking him. There's a wound and then there's lemon juice going on it. Or salt or whatever. And then he has another sweet moment with the Lord and then they're at him again. With friends like this, as they say, who needs enemies? Dear, dear, human, righteous Job. With the Lord, he feels abandoned. With everyone else around him, he feels completely and utterly got at. The two axes of the Christian life, those around and our Lord above. And then notice, how do we get to verses 23 to 29? God's against him. Everyone else around him is against him. Then all of a sudden, something happens. Verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Have you seen the Marmite advert? It's actually quite intriguing. If you've not seen it, in briefest terms, it goes like this. You have a couple of three people interviewed who make it clear from their facial expression when they're given a piece of toast or something with Marmite on that they really don't like Marmite. And you're left under no uncertain terms. In terms of love it or hate it, they hate the stuff. And then the advert zoops up into some sales pitch that actually everyone can love Marmite, all you have to do, and then some sort of hypnotic thing goes over the screen. And all of a sudden, these actors that presumably paid a lot of money, once they were grumpy and hated the stuff, now all of a sudden, they can't get enough. They're sunny side up. We love Marmite. And I think to myself, well, how did that transformation happen? From hating it to loving it. It's a nice little bit of a gimmick and sales play. But there's no indication here in this passage how you get from Job's desperate situation to somehow he's just turned. Or whether he's not turned, whether it's the same place. Can I say without being trite or simplistic, I know that my Redeemer lives. You will know that you will know. So Paul says to Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him to that day. It's not I know what I believe or how it all works or I hope it's going to be okay, but I know whom. It's a person. It's I know that my Redeemer lives. It's the difference, I think, and forgive me if you have gone to a Billy Graham rally. That's to say there's a presentation of the gospel, and Billy Graham, the great evangelist, like many evangelists of old or even today, would say, if you want to know the love of Christ, then what you need to do is to open your hearts and your lives to him and accept his love and let him fill your life with his presence. And if that's what you want this evening, I want you to come on down from the stadium. The coaches will wait. That was his famous phrase. And then someone would pray with them, and then they would counsel them. Sometimes, you know, at the next evening of the next rally, the same person would come to the front again and ask for Jesus to be with them. And maybe it would happen again. Or maybe you're continually anxious and you never quite get there. You know that you will know. It's probably the difference between a resting faith and an anxious faith. How is it with you this evening? A faith and trust that is deeply restful in the presence of Christ. We would not want Job's sufferings on anyone. God forbid that we might join the ranks of friends who are completely inept and stupid when we draw close to people in need, say the wrong things, put our foot in it, and actually make matters worse. Job had all that and more, but what he did have was an unshakable conviction that he knew Jesus Christ was his Redeemer. How are you with him? How are you with helping others to find him? It's only human if your faith is restless and anxious, or if you have questions. All our prayers, including the Lord's Prayer for you, is that you might trust him, that you might know him deeply and truly. And when times of trial come, that will be seen. Doesn't mean you can't ask for help, but it means that you will say, from the pit of what makes you you, I know him. I know he lives, and that he lives for me, and all the troubles and trials of life will one day be vindicated by him at the end of time. Oh, we are on holy ground. If you can't sense that, service will soon be over in 5 minutes and you'll be back home watching the TV. Get ready for bed and get ready for Monday morning. The Lord is here. He wants to bring that conviction that you're loved, that you can leave here with a spring in your step and a joy in your heart, saying with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. A few moments quiet before I pray. Merciful Lord, as we come from dust and return to dust, show us the face of our Redeemer, that in our frailty we may bless your name and praise you all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.